it's great to be able to be here today. I was just sitting there and thinking, this is a walk down memory lane. I was realizing it must be at least a quarter of a century since I first came to the barn. And I think it would be, because you were about 15. Oh, no, I was giving you the benefits, but it's certainly just looking back to those days when things moved from Carlisle to Penrith and at the barn. And I was just reflecting on those times. It was always so exciting to come in those days. And we were talking earlier, and I think I was the third speaker. Number one was George Verwer, I remember that for sure. And strangely enough, the last person I spoke to before I came up here yesterday, I was at a big meeting yesterday afternoon, the last person I spoke to was George Verwer. We were chatting at this service yesterday afternoon. I told him I was coming up to Penrith. And then I think the second speaker was Jim Wilkerson from Hollybush. And then things got desperate, and I was the third one. And then, of course, I came again. I came a number of times to the barn. But then I remember with great affection, really, the times in the pottery and the extra animals. But they were good days, too. And I'm just so excited to be able to come and see not just what is happening right now, but to look at the model at the back of things that are going to happen. And I pray that many miracles will take place that will have that place up and running very, very quickly. And God is able. I can tell you, God is able. And so the years have gone by. I'm now a very old man. I sometimes forget, you know, you get to places and then you see people that were children and are now parents. You realize that you've grown up a bit over the years. And I don't want to give anything away, because sometimes preachers talk about something that happened 15 years ago. Then they mention their age and you're sat there trying to work out how old they are. I'll put you out of that agony. I'm 78. And doing fine, so I'm not too bothered about age. But over the years, things have changed considerably for me, because I've obviously got to the stage where traveling has become very difficult. I've been an international evangelist all my life. That's all I've really ever been. I was ordained when at 58 years ago, when I was 20 years of age, and since that time, the first 19 years, and I'm only saying because there's a lot of new people here that I've never met, and most weren't born even, but for the first 17 years, I had the privilege of traveling as part of the team with Dr. Billy Graham. I was in the Billy Graham work for those years, then came home and continued to work as an evangelist out of Britain, but to various parts of the world. And then in more recent years, I say more recent, in the last 30-something years, I've been associated and worked with Reinhard Bonnke and Christ for All Nations, which continued the traveling. And it's been a great joy to meet up with the folks from Zimbabwe and to discover how many people we know, because Zimbabwe has been one of the main countries that we've worked in, and you'll hear more about that from Josh as the day proceeds. So, as the years have gone on, I've realized that traveling is too much of a challenge for me, and so I'm not doing the overseas work anymore. And for the last 4 years, coming up 5 years in May, we have had a young man working with us who now has taken over the directorship of the work. And so on rare occasions, he's able to travel with me just so that I can introduce him to some of the people that we've worked with over many years. And what we're going to do in just a moment, he's going to come and give a brief testimony so you get to see him and hear him and his accent from the glorious Midlands. And then tonight, and I always used to be disturbed when preachers always talked about what they were going to do tonight, hoping they might do something in between. But tonight, we're going to dedicate the night to Israel. And the work that we're involved in, which is probably the largest field that we work in. And so tonight we're going to be talking about Israel. We have some products from Israel that are worth looking at. And so that will be the subject for tonight. Why we believe in and pray for Israel. I think I saw on your Facebook that you'd mentioned the fact that I was a Messianic Jew. Yes, so I was born Jewish, and of course in a Messianic family. And so we'll tell you a little more about that tonight. But straight away, I just want you to meet Josh Raybould. He's been up once before to the football activity when we were passing through and we just called in on a Friday night. But he'll just come and give an introduction and a word of testimony before we turn to the Word of God.
Good morning. It's good to be with you today. As you've heard, my name's Josh, and just to clarify a theological issue, I'm not actually from Birmingham. I'm from a place called Dudley. Now, just to clarify what I mean by that, it's like saying that someone from Newcastle is from Sunderland. That's what it feels like when someone says I'm from Birmingham. So I'm not from Birmingham. I'm from Dudley, which of course is the closest place on this earth, closest to heaven, but there we go. I'm convinced it's in the Bible, but I'm still convinced that after Garden of Eden, God made Dudley. So you're very blessed to have me here. No, I'm joking. But yeah, I've been working with Dr. Stone now for coming up to 5 years, and I can't believe it's been 5 years. I've aged a lot since then, in more ways than one. Nearly 5 years, and this journey I've been on has been quite a remarkable journey. When I was a young boy, I was brought up in a Christian home, going to Sunday school, and from a young age I realised that I needed Jesus, and I was lying in bed one night, I was about 8 years old, and I realised, I was thinking about what every 8 year old thinks about when they go to bed, is that's thinking, if I die tonight, where am I going to go? And I was thinking to myself, well, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. I need to repent of my sin and turn to Christ. And that was what it was. There, 8 years old in my bed, I gave my life to Jesus. But I carried on that journey going to Sunday school. And to be honest, I was more bothered about going to church on a Sunday because we had a hall next to the church and it was big enough to play football. And that was the only reason I went to church, to go and play football. I'm not very good at football, but that's irrelevant. I still enjoy playing football. And I went through school and not really bothering, not really demonstrating my faith, if you like, not really being a proper Christian, if you like to put it that way. And I always had one dream when I was growing up, and that was to go to music college. I play the trumpet. I played it a lot more back then. And I had that one dream to go to music college. So when the time came for me to graduate from college and apply for universities, I applied to go to music college. And what you have to do is you have to go and to the music college and play audition. So I applied for the one in Birmingham and I applied for the one in Manchester. And I practiced really, really hard and I went to do my pieces and I played and did the audition and they both said, actually, Josh, not now, we don't think you're ready yet. And they rejected me. So I was, okay, what am I going to do now? And so I spoke to my teacher and he suggested that I took a gap year. And in that gap year, I'd practice really, really hard so that the next year I could come back round and I could do my auditions again in the October time and I'd be ready to go to music college. So that was what I wanted to do, my life's ambition, and that's what I set out to achieve. And I practiced really, really hard, about an hour a day I practiced. I didn't play so much football in those days, obviously, but practiced and practiced and practiced. And I got to be one of the best young players in the Dudley area. And people were saying to me, when your auditions come, Josh, you'll be great. Just do what you do and you will get in with flying colours. So, of course, I went in confident and pretty confident. And so I played my pieces. I applied for 3 music colleges this time, Birmingham, Manchester and Cardiff. And went in, played my pieces, and one by one, they all said no. And I was absolutely devastated. My life's ambition was just took away from me in that one moment. And, of course, I had to choose what I was to do then. And at the time, I was volunteering in my gap year for a youth work organisation called Crunch, dealing with young people who are struggling in school because of their behaviour and whatever. And so I was doing that. And they came up to me one day and said, Josh, we've got some funding for a new job. We think you should apply for the job. Wink, wink. And I thought to myself, sorted. Of course, the first thing I thought about is I'll get the job and I'll buy a new car. And I had whatever car I wanted in mind and whatever, and I went round and was ready for this. And put in my application, I gave it to the manager who asked me to apply for the job. And then they took me into the office one day and they said to me, "Josh, we're really sorry, we've re-looked through the process. And we've re-looked at the job again, and actually you're not qualified." So everything I tried, I'd a failure. See, I'm a reject. And at that point, I just broke down into tears and just simply said, "What am I going to do now?" And I said three words that changed my life. I said, "Pray for me." And there and then, they prayed for me. It was a Christian organization. And I went away disappointed, but some sort of hope was in me. And I went away, and we came back and carried on volunteering. And they started to give me a bit of paid work. But more importantly, what I started to notice was really interesting. One day we had this conversation in the office about reading the Bible. And I was one who has this youth Bible that got given it me when I was 12 and never really opened it. And I thought to myself, "You don't need to read the Bible," and all this. And they gave reasons why I need to read the Bible. And so I was like, okay, maybe I need to read a Bible. So I went to volunteer for this one organization, and I put my iPod in the drawer of this place. And when I came back to pick it up, it had been stolen. And I was pretty gutted. But I bought a new iPod, and the first thing I downloaded on the iPod Touch first generation, that's how long ago it was the Bible app. And I started to read the Bible, and God started to speak to me through the Bible. And then we would go, and every Tuesday at Crunch, where I was volunteering, we'd start to pray for the young people. And they'd come one Tuesday, and they'd say, "Oh, this young people I'm working with here, he's going through this, and we need to pray for it." And then the week after, they'd come, and they'd say, "Well, actually, the thing we prayed for last week, prayer's been answered." And I was like, there's something in this. And so I started to pray in my personal life. And if I can give one piece of advice to anyone, but particularly young people here today, it's this. The most important thing you can do is have a close, intimate relationship with Christ. That's the most important thing you can do, because it puts everything else in perspective. And for those who are ministers here, you need to have that relationship ongoing, because it's so important. And through that relationship with God, as my relationship with God started to develop and grow, and I started to fall in love with Jesus all again, God started speaking to me, and I really believed that He was calling me to the mission field. And so, one day, an old man called Dr. Tony Stone, he wasn't so old then, of course, came to preach at our church. And I spoke to him after. It wasn't like a deep conversation. It was just, "Oh, that's nice. What do you do? Can I come?" "Maybe, maybe not. Who knows?" And that was it. And then, little did I know, I went on holiday and I came back and I had a letter from him saying, "Do you want to come to Africa?" Well, this time I'd learnt my lesson. And I prayed about it and prayed if this was the right thing to do. And I believe that God said, "Go." And in Africa, my eyes were open to a lot of things and I saw amazing things happen. The very first person I prayed for, we walked 5 miles to this village from the place we were having the crusade ground. And they said to me, "This man's got bad feet, he can hardly walk, he's got a bad chest, pray for him." And I was like, okay. And so I just laid my hands on him, shut my eyes as firmly as I could, and said, "In the name of Jesus, be healed," turned around and ran off. I'm knocking all this stuff off, sorry. And ran off. And then that evening, as we were packing up ready to go, there was a big commotion outside and saying, "What's going on? What's going on? What's going on?" And all of a sudden, someone came to me and said, "It's the man." And he had walked 5 miles that evening and walked to the crusade ground. We took him home in the car, and the next day we picked him up and he was waiting for us. And he said, "That last night was the best night's sleep I've ever had in my life." And the next day, he gave his life to Jesus. And it was amazing. And I believe that God was calling me out into doing this more and more. So 5 years ago, I left Crunch, which was a big step for me, because those people at Crunch, they've been great and really encouraged me and really helped me in my walk. And they're still great friends now. And I started working with Dr. Stone. And it's been a journey that's been hard, but it's been awesome at the same time. And just last year, in a few weeks' time, I'll be travelling out to Zimbabwe once again to a place called Gweru, where our friend's from, and be travelling there and going into ministering to the villages again. Last year, we had an amazing time, and we saw many people saved, and we saw people who were blind being healed, and all sorts of stuff going on. It was absolutely awesome, and we're really believing that's going to happen again. So really pray for us as we go out to Zimbabwe, and bless you, and I'll look forward to seeing you tonight.
Thanks very much. I want to say, this morning, I come with a sense of excitement in my heart. I've obviously lived a few years and been around a bit, but I'm never more excited than I am today. I believe, I've listened as I've traveled around the country, particularly concentrating in the United Kingdom right now, and I'm hearing so many people saying the same thing, and in various ways and in various places, I'm hearing the same prophecy over and over again, that God is going to do something in this year of 2016. And I believe it with all my heart. I believe it is an exciting day to be alive. And God is at work. And I was excited when Pastor Graham was talking about the new building and the steel structure being ordered and so on and so forth. I do not believe it is a coincidence. I believe it is preparation for what God is going to do. We are undoubtedly living in the last days. And if nothing else, if you come tonight, I want you to come because you believe that we're living in the last days. And probably the greatest indication of that is what is happening in Israel today. None of these things are just a coincidence. God is at work, and the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. But I believe that there are many signs in the Word of God that tell us it is time for God to work. That actually is a quote from the scripture, and we will look at that in just a few moments. We know, of course, that God is always working. If you look through history, and particularly the history of the church, you know that there have been times when people have rejoiced in great revival in our nation. It's many, many years. It's very doubtful if there are many people that are still alive. They would have to be a huge age. Because the last great revival in the United Kingdom was in 1904, when the great Welsh revival took place that touched many other areas of our country. We saw a wonderful move of God north of here, of course, in the Hebrides. And that was very wonderful in the 1930s, early 40s. But in actual fact, there has not been a revival in this land of any great momentum or of importance since 1904. But God does work in revival. We hear of revival breaking out around the world. What is happening today in China is absolutely amazing, where millions of people are coming to Christ. There are, in fact, more born-again people in China today than there are in the whole of Europe. Now, just let that sink in. God is doing a great thing. But then also, God moves in judgment. That's the work of God. And I sense, and I don't know what you believe, but I sense at the moment in our country, we are going through a period of the judgment of God on our land. And we'll probably talk more about that as we go on. And then, of course, God is always working in times of divine visitation. And I'm sure that from the youngest, we can look back to times, perhaps within our own fellowship here, where there have been times of divine visitation, where we've known that God is in the place and God is at work. And so God is always at work. In John chapter 5, Jesus talks about the fact, he says, my Father is always working, and God does always work. But I want to suggest to you, for the time we have together this morning, that there are four distinct signs that this is the day of God's power and God's desire to visit us. And the first one, I would say that there are signs in the world. You might immediately react and say, well, what is happening in the world that says that it's time for God to work? There's a wonderful verse in Psalm 119, which you know is the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119 and verse 126 says this: "It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void." In other words, they've counted your law as nothing. And I would say to you today, without a shadow of doubt, we are living in those days when God's law is absolutely rejected in every civilization around the world. Now, when we talk about God's law, we know that God gave the law to Israel. And through them, it went out to the whole world. So in most places today, the law is based on those Ten Commandments that were given to Israel by God. And then in the psalmist says this, that when men treat the law as nothing, it is time for God to work. And in our nation, we are living in a day when God's law is totally counted as nothing and rejected. In education, the law of God no longer counts. In the area of moral behavior. And of course now, around our country, not so much so this particular uprising, but in the Middle East, we see ISIS and all that that is bringing in. We are living in a day where there is a rejection of the law of God. Today it is commonplace to justify immorality, deception, and unfaithfulness. And what we are seeing is the law of God rejected. I don't want to go into great detail in that. But when we realize that our own country in the United Kingdom has been known as the place where people from all over Europe can come to have free abortion, and that's against the law of God. And we could go on to talk about gay marriage and all that that has brought in. We are a country that today is ignoring the law of God. But I want you to be encouraged this morning. Because the Bible says when these things begin to happen, it is time for God to work. And I believe that even in our praying, we can say those things to God as we talk about the situation in our nation and our world and realize it is God's time to work amongst us. And I'm more and more encouraged as I listen to people, not necessarily believers, and they are saying something has got to happen to stop the tide of wickedness that has come into our land. It is time for God to work. And then secondly, and this might surprise us even more, there are signs in the realms of darkness or the powers of darkness. And I think that many of you, as I look around today, many of you know that when God is planning special blessing, Satan often attacks immediately before or immediately after. We have many examples of that in the scripture. In the life of Jesus, for example, and it's not always easy to use Jesus as an example because he is God, and to imitate him is very difficult. But you remember that before that great work of redemption and resurrection, there was a time of temptation for Jesus. Satan attacked and tempted Jesus before 3 years later he died for our sins to be forgiven and was resurrected that we worship and serve a risen Savior today. But perhaps much easier to associate with is the Apostle Peter. And you will remember that Peter was tempted even to the point of denying Jesus. And after that, we read that lovely verse, don't we, where Jesus turned and looked upon Peter. There was repentance. There was a restoring in his life. And we move on to the day of Pentecost, where he is separated from the rest inasmuch as it mentions his name and says, Peter stood with the 11 and preached that great message on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 people were saved. And maybe there's some of you here this morning, and although you don't feel free necessarily to share it with others, but you know in your heart you're going through a very difficult time. For some it can be within our families, others in the realm of our work, or maybe just that sense of things are not what they used to be, feeling empty but putting on a good face on a Sunday. I want you to know today that the attack of the enemy is often a prelude to what God is going to do. And it can be such an encouragement to us. We've had our shares of disappointments in our own lives. And I can remember particular occasions when family events, and you can't have children and grandchildren, and in my case, great-grandchildren, without there being a measure of problems come into life. And our daughter was going through a particularly difficult time. And for me, it was so terrible. I just couldn't really handle it as a father because I'd been away ministering so much and traveling. And finally, our daughter had, her marriage had broken up. And only to discover that she had been a battered bride from the day that they were married, and at this stage they'd been married 16 years. I just couldn't believe it. He was a boy in the church. I'd baptized him. And because of great jealousy. And it shook me so much. We got to the point where my wife and I hardly knew how to pray, and we'd always, from the day we'd been married 54 years, we'd never ever, when we were together in our own home, we never ever went to sleep before we prayed together. And we just didn't even know how to pray. We would just lay in bed and hold each other and weep. Not believe. And then what was the worst thing? I thought, what kind of father am I? That for 16 years, and they only live around the corner, I hadn't even observed what was happening. I did note, and afterwards, you remember many things, don't you? But afterwards, I remembered that our daughter, and because we were young when we had children, they were, my wife and my daughter were more like sisters, really, and they used to go swimming together. And we always noticed that Debbie, our daughter, she would wear either a T-shirt or something over her costume. And I thought it was just modesty. But actually, she was hiding the wounds from the beatings. Just unbelievable. And I just felt that emptiness. Maybe you've been there. You feel so empty. You think, well, what's it all about? And on top of that, I said to her one day, Debbie, why didn't you tell us? You know, we could have perhaps done something. And this for me was the most hurtful thing that's happened in my life. And my own daughter said to me, "Daddy, I couldn't tell you. I didn't want to harm your ministry." And that was like a knife going through my heart, that my ministry would be more important than my daughter's happiness. And I guess I'd gone the whole way then. And in the midst of this, "Lord, what am I doing? What am I for? What's it all about?" I had a telephone call from the man that I've worked with all these years. And Reinhard Bonnke phoned. And he said, "Tony, I want you to come to Germany. I want you to speak at the FIRE conference." I thought, how can I do that? You know, I'm being buffeted by the devil himself. How can I do it? And I was about to say, "Reinhard, I can't do it." And God spoke to me and said, "Say yes." I thought, that's all right, but I'm the one who's got to go. But I said yes, and I went. And I can remember arriving in Frankfurt, Germany. And the speakers sat on the platform. There was perhaps about 8,000 people in this auditorium. And two amazing things happened. I was just feeling the same, overwhelmed with all these problems. And always at a FIRE conference, it can go on for 5 days in the larger cities. And it's the last day that Reinhard Bonnke has what is familiar called the FIRE tunnel, when he stands on a chair, and usually Peter Vandenberg, the vice president, stands on the other chair, and everyone, if there's 8,000, they all come through and they lay hands on everybody. Amazing things happen. Always on the last day. And on this occasion, Reinhard Bonnke announced, he said, "It's on my heart that we're going to start this conference with the FIRE tunnel." Well, that was, I thought, goodness me, that's the first time I've ever heard that in years. And then the second thing he said, and it's always the party that are on the platform, the speakers and so on, they go last. He said, "I feel we're going to pray for the speakers first." Whoa, that was it. I was up and off. I was ready to be the first, but I was the second, because there was a lady from Uganda that could move faster than me. But she was first and I was second. And even as I walked through, and we've done it in our meetings, just pray for everybody. As I walked, I suddenly realized, this is it. Something is going to happen. And I walked through, and the last thing I can remember is I saw Reinhard, he smiled, and I didn't even feel him lay his hands on me, but he did. And I was just slain by the Holy Spirit. And I was down on the floor. And of course, I was the second one there, so I was blocking the way now. Someone must have rolled me out the way, because it was right by the platform. And I don't know how long I was just in the presence of the Lord in such a powerful way. And all I know is that I suddenly came to, and I could hear this tremendous noise. But it was pitch black. Everywhere was black. And I could hear feet above me. And I realized what had happened. They had rolled me out the way, but I'd gone under the curtain. And I was now under the platform. And I am lying there with all this noise going on. But the most important thing was, the fire of God had come back. Oh, it was wonderful. I tried to work out the geography of the thing. I thought, well, where can I crawl out where no one will see me? My geography had not improved since school days, obviously, because I came right out of the front, sort of dusting myself down and creeped back onto the platform. But all I know is that was one of the most amazing experiences in my life. That when God is going to do something special, often Satan will try to prevent. And you may find that as a church, with all that God is going to do this year, there is going to be times when I believe Satan will try to destroy. That tells me it's time for God to work. When Satan attacks or brings in temptation. And we know in Revelation 12 and verse 12, the scripture says that the devil knows that he has but a short time. I tell you this, I think the devil is more aware of the times than many believers are. Time is short. Jesus is coming soon. And the powers of darkness are working against such a thing. But then thirdly, there are signs in the church. And you'll know from the scripture that God's principle is first in us, in 1 Peter chapter 4. And in verse 17, we read these words. For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Right through the scripture, God's principle is first in us. And I'm excited that I've lived to see the day when traveling around, I see a different spirit in many of our churches today. God is doing something in the hearts of believers that are preparing us for what God is going to do with those who are still unsaved, for those that are not yet born again. And I'm so excited as I go around. There was a time when we used to constantly be saying, Lord, judge this wicked world. Now I hear, Lord, judge us. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And there's a willingness for God to be showing us. We used to pray so much, Lord, save the world. Today I hear in many churches, Lord, show yourself to us. What we need in Britain is a fresh revelation of Jesus. We need to know God in the midst. I suppose you could say we need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. That there comes a freshness into the body of Christ. Many churches are examining themselves. And we are seeking God that He will give us fresh revelation. How we can effectively reach the lost for Jesus. And we're beginning to say, Lord, we enjoy our fellowship, but we know where the real work is and the need to go and touch the lost with the message of Jesus. There are signs in the church, and I'm particularly delighted that God is working so powerfully amongst the youth in our land. I'm aware of a little of what is happening in Penrith, and we came, as I said, up one occasion on a Friday night to see the activity among the footballers and so on. But as I travel this country, God is doing something among the youth of our nation that causes me to be very excited. Something is happening, and I believe it's because we're moving from the traditions that have held us back over the years and realized the work is out there. Reinhard Bonnke, in one of his books, spoke very strongly about that. He said, we often, and the Bible uses references to army, and so it's not something strange. And, you know, we're like an army. We are the army of the Lord, aren't we? That's a true expression. And, of course, we have been given the armor to wear and all those things. And we are fed constantly. But then he made this comment. And obviously he was of an age when he served in the German army. He's a German. And I'm just of an age where I had to do national service. So when I was 18 years of age, I had to go into the army. And I'm very grateful, actually, if there's taxpayers of an age here that were paying tax then, I'm very grateful to you. It was the best 2 years holiday I ever had. And I trained to be a soldier. I always tell people, Britain need never tremble. I'm a fully trained soldier. And I did my 2 years of national service. But we did, the first 6 weeks was very strict training. We got our uniforms. We were fed in the canteen and the naffy. We were accommodated in the dormitories and so on. And I went through all that. And then the big day came. I trained in North Wales, and my parents in London, they travelled up for the passing out parade. And we were so polished and so uniforms pressed that we were a wonder to behold. And we went through the whole exercise of marching up and down the parade ground and saluting officers and throwing things about and all that. We did all that. And it was a wonderful day, the passing out. But the real work, we were trained for battle. And Reinhard Bonnke makes the point. The church spends too much time showing off in the passing out parade in church when the battle is needing to be won outside. And I think we've got a generation growing up that actually believes that. That if we're going to reach the lost, we're going to go to where they are. And I praise God for what I'm seeing in different places around. We are searching our hearts so that we might go, having examined themselves, we're going out to reach the lost. But then finally, and I think perhaps most important, there's signs in the world, the ignoring of God's law. There's signs in the powers of darkness, the attack of the enemy on the church today. There's signs in the church that we are coming back to roots and looking at ourselves, ready to go out. But finally, I thank God, there are signs in the Holy Spirit. Signs in the Holy Spirit. God is at work in our land and around the world. You see, the Holy Spirit is creating a hunger. And hunger is always preparation for fullness. We know that in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 6. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And again in the Psalms, in Psalm 107 and in verse 9, "For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." My brother, sister, today God is creating a hunger in the church and a hunger among our young people. I thank God for that, because the scripture promises that those that are hungry are being prepared for fullness. And God is meeting people in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I sense, even as we had the time of worship, and I want to say thank you. That was a tremendous blessing. I don't want to embarrass this young man, but my dread in churches when I see a set of drums is a dread. And I want to compliment him for being so sensitive and playing so wonderfully. Drums, I've learned, Graham, can make or break a meeting, believe me. I've spent a lot of time in Africa, as my dear friends have, and the drum is the most prominent instrument in their meetings because it's the easiest thing. I mean, you can find anything and bang it, and that's exactly what they do. They do have guitars, but I'm yet to meet one that has got a full complement of strings. And they spend the whole meeting tuning it up. And so I know what a drum can do. But I do thank God when there's anointed playing of a drum. And it's sensitive to the Spirit. And you don't mind me saying it, do you? But that was beautiful. And I really deeply, deeply appreciate, especially in a small room. I mean, can you imagine? He could take over and we'd be following the drum. which happens in too many places anyway. But I see among young people a hunger, and I just want to list some of those things. And they're all important. I believe today, as we are in a year of opportunity, could well be a year of Jubilee. And to be realistic, it could be the year of our final redemption. Jesus could come this year. But I see and discover a hunger for prayer. And you think in terms right now of steel and bricks and mortar and a lot of other things to create a new building. But prayer is also essential. And I have proved a praying church is a blessed church. And God is unlimited in His supply. And I would say that prayer is an essential for the future of the Church of the Barn. I really believe that. That prayer makes the difference. God has been speaking. I'm the senior pastor of a church. Senior pastor is a wonderful position. If you look at it from a worldly view, it means one foot in the grave. But if you look at it sensibly, it releases you to do other things. And we have a younger pastor who allows me to come to places like Penrith. But this year, from the beginning of January, God has been speaking to us and impressing on us the need for more prayer. My yesterday was a busy day, and I'm so thankful we were able to come up last night. I'd never have got up early this morning. I started the day at 8:30 for our men's prayer breakfast, a powerful time of prayer. From there, we were in our sister church's building. I travelled to our own building, and the supplicants were gathering for prayer. And they meet every Saturday morning, ladies, or the ladies meet, every Saturday morning except for high days and holidays. And they go on till half past 10 to half past 1 and powerfully pray in the church. And then for me yesterday, I went to a further meeting with George Verwer and others in the afternoon. But God spoke to us about prayer. And we began to pray. Things began to happen. Our outreach team, that's a regular team, you know, whatever the weather, out on the streets. We have healing on the streets. And all these things are happening. They've suddenly gone into a season of great blessing. And then just two, very quickly, testimonies. When God worked in our church. We had one young lady, she's the daughter of one of our elders, and they suddenly discovered that there was a shadow or a mass that they discovered on one of her breasts. And it was very serious. They said immediate action had to be taken. And they took her some miles away to a specialist. In the meanwhile, I think she went about 5 days later. In those 5 days, we had special prayer. And her parents took her. I mean, she's in her middle age, but and a mother. But her parents took her over to this specialist, and they put her all these machines on and scans and so on. And the surgeon who was in charge of the case said, something is wrong. And they tinkered with these things and they did it again. They could not find one thing wrong. There was nothing there. And that was an answer to prayer. And exactly the same thing happened. And incidentally, the surgeon was quite cross because he was convinced the machines were malfunctioning. And then the next thing happened. Another lady in the church was having ladies' problems, and they diagnosed a prolapsed womb. She was an older woman. And again, we had special prayer. And this time it was almost funny because she went for her, what they call it, pre-op, is it? All the stuff before they have the operation. And again, the surgeon examined her, and he said, I don't know why they've sent you here. And again, nothing wrong. But this time, he said, I am going to write a letter to whoever sent you here for wasting my time. And he was that kind of irritable man. So, two things that have happened. Why? Because of prayer. I do believe that we need a fresh hunger for prayer. A prayer that believes God. We heard something of that, and we'll hear more later from Josh. That's very, very powerful. I do believe that there is a new hunger for power. Do you realize that we have a power beyond any other power the world has known? Great nations may have military power, nuclear power, all kinds of power. Certainly, Westminster may contain some form of political power. But the greatest power is the power of God. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me. And you know that from Acts and chapter 1. And my dear friends, there's a new hunger for the power of God. I'm not talking about sensationalism. We've had that long enough. And we don't need big parades. We find that much more happens in the preaching of the word. And we're not showmen. No. We're simple believers. We need the power of God. And for many years we were misled, particularly those of us that are involved in the Pentecostal movement, because we put a wrong emphasis. The basis of power was the expression of gifts. But it's power to witness. You shall be witnesses unto me. And for too long, our traditional Pentecostal churches, and I associate with that, but we were teaching and misreading Scripture. We were virtually saying, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you shall speak in tongues. And that's how we interpreted it. But our power is to witness, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I do believe that's the power that the church is receiving today. We need power to be more than parade ground soldiers. We need to be soldiers that go and battle for the souls of men. There's a hunger for power. Oh, that God's power might come upon us again. I'm thankful to say there's also a hunger for holiness. To get back to biblical living. You know, one of the things that has happened, there's been so much compromise in the church. But we are called unto holiness in our serving God. To be like Jesus. To be men and women truly of God. There's a fresh hunger. And as we travel around, and particularly speaking to youth, there is a desire to move into that life of holiness that is a reflection of the one who is our master. And I suppose it's all added up in this. There's a fresh hunger, a fresh desire to see God at work. God in the house. There's something quite remarkable about that. You know, numbers are important. We love to have a good few people in church and not too many empty seats. But the key is God is in this house. When the Lord is in the house, things truly do happen, really do happen. And I love for those meetings, and I've been to many. I remember back, again, it's kind of journeying a bit, isn't it, in the past. But I know some people from here, definitely Sister Joy and others were there in those days when we used to have the great camp meetings at Hollybush. And if you've read the book about it, there's an account about it. And I was privileged to be there on at least three and possibly four. I may have missed one actual time. When people used to come early to the tent because it got so full. It was packed out. I know you came and others. And the musicians, as today, started singing long before the service started. But no, I mean, the speakers weren't there. Jim wasn't there, the leader. And we just used to... And people came so early, maybe an hour and a half early, just to get a good seat. And we were all right because the speaker's seats were reserved on the front row. But I used to like to get in early because it was so lovely. No one leading, no one with a baton in their hands, and just singing and praising God. And at least I know for sure on three occasions, and possibly a fourth, that suddenly every voice stopped. I mean, it was uncanny, really. No one sort of waved a banner or anything. They stopped. And the tent was filled with the most amazing angelic voices. The angels joined in. And I can tell you, the soft hairs, the short hairs on the back of my neck stood on end and on my arms. It was amazing. God was in the house. And there's a beautiful word in Hebrew that we use. The word is Tehillai. And Tehillai means, and it's translated in the Old Testament as praise. There are actually seven words that we use in Hebrew that are commonly translated praise in English. And Tehillai means more a sentence. It means God joins in the praise. And we experience Tehillai in Hollybush. Oh, we knew God was in the house. And I long for those times again. When I was, well, it's the year I got married. My wife and I, when my new wife, we went away and we were holding a crusade, and it was in an Elam church, quite traditional Pentecostal, and I was the evangelist for 2 weeks. And the meetings, they were just, you know, hymn prayer sandwiches. We had a good time. And one day I was on the platform with the pastor, Pastor Mansell, and my wife was sat with the pastor's wife in the congregation. And it was a good service. Things were happening. And suddenly, there came a stillness. Now, you know, for Pentecostals, that's hard. I mean, to be quiet for too long, we think we've changed denomination. And so we sat, and it was absolute silence. And it was moving on. And then I realized, and the pastor realized, there was a Shekinah glory. But it wasn't on the platform. It was resting over the congregation. We weren't stupid. We got off the platform. And I went and sat down. Now, I am not a good silence man. Now, that's a confession. I could never be a Quaker, that's for sure. I mean, to sit in meetings in silence would be a death blow to me. And even when it is silent, I find it hard to shut my eyes. Since I was saved, I've been one of God's peepers. I always hold my hands over my eyes and I keep my fingers open so that I can see at the same time. And I went into this, we went down and sat there and I closed my eyes. And then it was very evident. Now, I've never ever tried to be dramatic in preaching because we're here to speak the truth. But I honestly say, I was 24 years of age. That's right, yeah, I was 24. The year I got married. And as we sat there, this is the truth. I could hear the swish of the Lord's garments. And sometimes I think I'm so dull. I've got little imagination. But it was true. And more important, we smelt the fragrance of his presence. It was amazing. He wanted to go. I couldn't believe it. Then I opened my eyes and I looked at my watch and over half an hour had gone by. Can you imagine Pentecostals being quiet for half an hour? It was amazing. It was so beautiful. And then it lifted, and we went back and we conducted the service. And then, as we always do, we prayed for the sick afterwards, and there was a lady in from the hospital opposite the church, and she was a matron in those days. And she came forward. She had had a spinal problem. And I can remember laying hands on her, and as I did, even before I opened my mouth to pray, there was a click, and this woman jolted. And she was instantly healed. And this woman said this to me afterwards. She came and said, "What medication were you using?" She was a nurse. I said, "I wasn't." She said, you know, "You can't fool me." She said, "I smelt it on your hands. You know, there was an anointing." And it was because God was with us and His presence. I've had it up to here with meetings. I mean, I don't care if I never go to another meeting. But I do hunger for the presence of God. And that's the key to it all. Well, there are many more stories, but we should have mercy on those that look after the children. They must be released. But I just wanted to share with you today of my conviction, and we're going to see it from Israel's point of view tonight. I hope you all can come. I'm really excited about what's happening, and as a Jew, I feel it even more so. But today is the day of God's power, and my prayer is that we may hear many, many things from Penrith that will tell us God is at work. It is time for God to work. After the meeting, when we're enjoying lunch, particularly Josh has a great anointing at this season in his life in praying for the sick. And if you have needs, I know this would be a church with an open altar. You don't have to have special times. We're always available. And do feel free, we'd be so happy to pray with you. But thank you for allowing us to share this morning, and I'm really looking forward to tonight as well. It is time for God to work.